here. I kind of like these afternoon services. It's kind of a difference. Makes it easier coming down. But it's still really nice. Nice change. So, brethren, sin is a living, dynamic force. It's a dynamic force in human nature. And it's actually a law. A law as real and as certain as the law of gravity. The Apostle John understood the nature of sin and wrote in 1 John 1 and verse 8, I'll just go ahead and quote it, but 1 John 1 verse 8 says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So John understood the nature of sin. You know, if we fail to comprehend this little understood truth about sin, we'll continue to lose in our daily battles with it. So we must understand it. We tend to think of sin as simply an act of disobedience and fail to recognize that sin is a law, a cancerous condition that reigns in our bodies. Outward acts of sin are only symptoms of greater disease within. And we must lay the axe to the root, to the root of the tree, if we are to achieve total victory over sin. If sin exists in our very nature, is there any lasting hope of conquering it? Well, yes. And Paul, in Romans 6 and verse 12, Paul exhorted, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey, it in its lusts. And Paul further declared later in Philippians 4:13, this is a scripture that we all know very well, Philippians 4 and verse 13, it states, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. And it's true. We can do all things, but we have to rely on Christ. And we have to pray to Christ. We can't conquer sin on our own. That's a given fact. We're mortal, we're human. But God will provide the power that we need. But first, before we can be successfully, and before we can successfully reckon with sin, we must see sin for what it is. We must look at sin and see it for what it is. Sin does have power. Sin has power. And we know that we shouldn't sin. We know that. But we find ourselves yielding to sin's lures and temptations time and time again, each and every day. But you might ask, how can this be? How can it be? Perhaps we're baptized and think, when I was baptized, I thought I was cleansed of my sins and that they would never emerge again. Well, yet I am still plagued. I'm still plagued with the lusts and temptations of my former life. You know, if we ask ourselves this question, then we don't really fully understand the nature of sin, and it's something that we need to study. It is true that when we were baptized, the slate was wiped clean. We were justified before God, and all of our past sins were forgiven. But baptism did not remove the energy and power of sin that remained in our nature. As we shall see, it is this lingering power of sin within us that we must deal with. And we must deal with every day, and we must overcome it. You know, we need to understand how sin works as a dynamic power, and as a dynamic power within our nature, and how to overcome it. A number of analogies from nature demonstrate how sin works. For example, we know how one spot of decay on an apple will eventually cause the whole apple to rot. Rust in a few spots on a car, if not repaired, will do the same thing. Will in time destroy the value of the entire automobile. And similarly, one cancer cell One cancer cell, if not contained, will spread through the body till vital organs are reached. That's power. And sin, unless controlled and conquered, has that same power to destroy. And it has that same power to destroy us for all eternity. You know, perhaps the most graphic analogy in all creation is how sin works is that of leaven. You know, leaven starts small, just a pinch of yeast will leaven an entire loaf of bread. In Galatians 5 and verse 9, we read this many times during days of unleavened bread. Galatians 5 and verse 9, it states, Galatians 5 and verse 9, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. But because leaven is a living organism, it soon grows and spreads through the whole dough, actually changing and assimilating to its own nature the original dough, which was mixed. Sin, too, starts small. It starts small with our first wrong thought. And if we allow this thought to linger in our mind, it'll grow into stronger temptation or desire. Then if we give the temptation or desire enough time, it will become uncontrollable and overpower our will to resist. We can't let that happen. We must stop it before it starts. Left weak and defenseless, we will surrender to the temptation of sin. Let's turn to James 1, and we're going to read verses 13 through 15. James 1, verses 13 through 15. James 1, verses 13 through 15. It explains this process in a simple but powerful way. James 1 and verse 13. Let no one say, when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. That's a very powerful set of scriptures right there that we need to learn, and we need to know them. But sin doesn't stop there. It doesn't. With each succeeding act of sin that we commit, the sin will pick up momentum and strength, eventually searing our conscience. The sinful act will then become a pleasurable habit. This will lead to self-will, hardness of heart, and outright rebellion against God. You know, once the sin is firmly established, it will open the way for other sins to enter. And eventually, our whole heart, mind, and being will become corrupted. So you can see, we need to stay on top of this. We got to watch our thoughts, our minds. The end result of sin, then, is total disintegration of the righteous character. The righteous character, so that we cannot and will not repent the unpardonable sin. Let's look at Hebrews 6. Hebrews 6, and we're going to read verses 4 through 6. Hebrews 6, verses 4 through 6. Hebrews 6, beginning in verse 4 through 6. Verse 4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance. Since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God, and put Him to an open shame. Sin then, brethren, is like leaven or yeast. It has the power to permeate our entire soul, our entire being. Is it any wonder, then, that God builds the second of His seven annual festivals when we get through the unleavened bread? The picture's our responsibility, and completely to eliminate the sin, the spiritual leaven from our lives. That's why we go through it. And it's worth looking at the sin once again. You know, after our sins have been forgiven through the repentance and application of the sacrifice of the spiritual, of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, pictured by the Passover, the first festival, we must strive to overcome these sins and overcome this power of sin that still influences our lives. It's something that just doesn't stop at unleavened bread and at Passover. We need to continue to study and practice these throughout the remainder of our lives. You know, Satan the devil also plays a role in perpetuating this distinctive power of sin. After all, he is the author and the instigator of sin, the actual living force behind it, the one who gives sin, life, and also energy. Satan broadcasts the thoughts, attitudes, lusts, and temptations that arouse within us the desires to break God's law. Satan works in the disobedient. So as a result, we're confronted with a twofold battle. That of abstaining from fleshly lusts, which war against our soul, and that of resisting Satan the devil. So what is the key to overcoming? You know, we are born into a world filled with temptations and filled with sin, and we become subject to carnal nature before we even know it. We often refer to this as human nature, or it could be defined as the power of sin. But now we come to a vital distinction. After repentance and baptism, even though we still have carnal nature, we also have received another nature, a new spiritual nature from God this time. Notice how Mr. Armstrong had explained it in this significant truth years and years ago. And this I'll quote from Mr. Armstrong. Quote, God's Holy Spirit within you is the presence of a new nature, a different nature. You are now a partaker of the divine nature. You can see that in 2 Peter 1 and verse 4. 2 Peter 1 and verse 4. The nature that not only wants to be good, but wants to do righteousness. But mark this well. The reception of God's divine nature within us, did not remove the old human nature with its pulls and temptations, nor will the human nature be completely removed until the resurrection and the change into spirit composition, until you are no longer composed of matter, but of spirit. Unquote. Mr. Armstrong taught this many, many years ago. And clearly we now have two natures coexisting side by side, but these two natures are dramatically opposed to each other. We see in Galatians 5 and verse 17, Galatians 5 and verse 17. For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. The battle of the Christian life then revolves around the struggle between these two natures. You know, many Christians stumble, become discouraged with their lack of spiritual progress, and then fall, not fully realizing that sin is a power. It's a power that is energized within them by Satan himself. They easily fall prey to their own lusts and Satan's diseases. The key to winning the battle over sin is simple. We must feed our spiritual nature and starve the sinful one. And we are not left to battle by ourselves. We're not. And this reminds me of a story that you may have heard before. One evening, an old Cherokee told his grandson about a battle that goes on inside people. He said, "My son, the battle is between two wolves inside each and every one of us. It's a terrible fight, and it's between two wolves. One is evil, he is angry, envy, and sorrow, he's full of it, full of regret, greed, arrogance, self-pity, inferiority, lies, false pride, and superiority." And he continued, "The other is good. He is joy, peace, love, hope, serenity, humility, kindness, benevolence, empathy, generosity, compassion, and faith." The same fight is going on inside you and inside each and every person too. Well, the grandson thought about it for a minute, and then he asked his grandfather, "Which wolf will win?" The old Cherokee replied simply, he said, "The one you feed." And if you think about it, it's really, really a good story. So we have an advocate with God. Each and every one of us have an advocate with God and Jesus Christ, who intervenes for each and every one of us. You know, Jesus sits at God's right hand in heaven to plead our case and to pour out mercy and forgiveness. We have access to God's throne and God's help each and every day, 24 hours a day. But God is also dwelling in us by His Holy Spirit. And that is the hope of victory and the glory that we all have. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb, Satan's evil accusations, becoming free from sin. And we are enabled to walk blamelessly before God and increase spiritual strength and power by the very life of Jesus Christ, who lives in us and who saves us. The process of overcoming sin, then, involves rejecting the things of Satan and growing in the nature of Christ. So we must feed the spiritual nature. Just as our physical body needs daily food to sustain energy, strength, and health, so is it with our spiritual life. It also requires daily nutrition. We need spiritual food to develop and strengthen so that we can fight against our foes. So here are some of the practical steps that will provide us with concentrated diet of spiritual food. Number one is Bible study. Bible study. Christ said in Matthew 4 and verse 4, I'll just go ahead and read it. Matthew 4 and verse 4, it says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Matthew 4 and verse 4. Our purpose in Bible study should be to saturate our minds with God's thoughts, with His thoughts, that we will instantly be ready to combat Satan, the world, and our own flesh. By filling our hearts and minds with the Word of God, we will reinforce our ability to resist the forces of evil and strive towards God's kingdom. And we are to be literally washed by the Word of God. The next is prayer. Prayer. You know, we must be constant of prayer. You know, Paul told the Romans to continue and to instantly and be instant in prayer, constantly diligent. And you can read that in Romans 12 and verse 12. Romans 12 and verse 12. So in order for God's strength and life to flow into us, it's imperative that we keep a daily contact with God. Our spiritual strength is therefore renewed each day. And if we walk closely with God, God will be and He will give us the help to help us conquer. Next is meditation. Meditation. David found that meditating on God's law day and night was one of the greatest sources of strength. We see in Psalms 119, verses 97 through 99. Oh, how love I your law. It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditations. We sung that song. Your meditation, coupled with the power of God's Holy Spirit, opens for us new realms of understanding. But we have to constantly be in meditation. The more our minds are filled with the spiritual truth, the less room there is for Satan. Next is sermons and Bible studies. You know, God's ministry is commissioned to feed God's flock. And you see that in John 21, verses 15 through 17. God's ministers have been specially trained, to expound and enlarge the meanings of the Scriptures. And when we attend services with a keen desire to learn God's truth, we will discover rich gems of knowledge in each and every sermon. Tools of spiritual warfare that we could never find on our own. They give us the special tools. Here's another one that is really, really helpful. Fellowship with God's people. And this is just as much part of Sabbath services as listening to the sermons and the Bible studies. Fellowship with God's people. Frequent fellowship with brethren of like faith provides a wealth of spiritual food and motivation. Hebrews 3 and verse 13 commands, I'll go ahead and read it. It commands, "But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Brother, we need to feed off of each other. It's the sharp iron sharpening iron. We feed off of each other. We strengthen one another. We support each other. So we must always strive to keep our fellowship and conversation positive. We must keep it edifying and encouraging to each other at every opportune moment. You know, by mingling with brethren who are close to God and filled with His Spirit, we absorb much of the spiritual strength from one another. Next is God's Holy Spirit. The bottom line to winning the victory over sin and Satan lies with God's Holy Spirit. It does. It lies with God's Holy Spirit, where we get the true power for the battle that we have to fight. Ephesians 5:18 commands us to be filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18, you can write that down as a reference scripture. But it commands us to be filled, with the Spirit. You know, in every prayer, we should ask God to give us the needed supply of His Spirit. When we are filled with God's Spirit, there remains no place for sin to enter or Satan to work. So, good in and bad out. We need to starve sin and Satan also. The secret to conquering our sinful nature is to cut off its food supply. Cut off its food supply totally. So in other words, we must starve sin to death. To the degree that we accomplish this feat, starving our sinful nature but feeding the spiritual. And by doing that, we will overcome and win in the victory over sin. We can do it. God is on our side. And here's the steps to overcoming sin. Bring every thought into captivity. Bring every thought into captivity. First step in overcoming sin. Bring every thought into captivity. In 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 5, Paul exhorts us to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So there it is. And this requires a high degree of discipline. We must guard the door of our mind and examine every thought. Allow nothing to enter. Allow nothing to enter except what is pure and clean in God's eyes. You know, follow the lead of God's Spirit and develop a right consciousness. Don't rationalize with temptation, but crush it immediately. We must keep our eyes, we must keep our defenses at all times and look to God for help. We must look to God for help, ask God for help each and every day. We must flee from temptation. Number two, flee from temptation. We are commanded to flee fornication. To flee fornication in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 18. And Jesus Christ revealed the urgency of getting away from sin and His instruction to pluck out the eye or cut off the right hand if they tempt us. That you see in Matthew 5 and verse 29 and 30. Now, of course, He was using a powerful figure of speech. You know, He didn't mean we should literally go out and cut off our hand or pluck out our eye. Our hands and our eyes only obey our mind and do not themselves lead us into sin. You know, Colossians 3 and 5 shows, Colossians 3 and verse 5, it shows what Jesus was literally telling us to cut out. We should either remove ourselves immediately from the scene of temptation, or take whatever means necessary to choke off the power of temptation's influence. So we shouldn't be there in the first place. Do not take a second or third look at something or some situation that we know to be wrong. If so, we're feeding our sinful nature and playing into the hands of our enemy. You know, we must grab ourselves by the collar and run as far away as possible and as fast as possible. Don't look back. Quickly cast out the wrong thought. Next, we should control our natural drives. We should control our natural drives. God gave us our five senses to enjoy the things, the good things of life in a balanced and wholesome way. But we indulge them to excess. The power of sin begins to exert itself, and then it begins to take over. So God commands us to be temperate or moderate in all things. Never allow physical lust to take preeminence. We must control our temper. Control our temper. Giving vent to uncontrolled anger is one of the surest ways to let Satan and the devil find access into our minds. And we can't let that happen. Ephesians 4, verses 26 and 27. Ephesians 4, verses 26 and verse 27. Ephesians 4, verses 26 and 27. Beginning in verse 26. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. And in verse 27, nor give place to the devil. Determine to keep a cool head and a steady disposition. Try to anticipate problems and problem situations and avoid them or neutralize them. You know, the key is to remain close to God at all times. Remain close to God at all times. And with His Holy Spirit, you can constantly be alert and use the power of instant self-control. We can do it. And then finally, love not the world. Love not the world. You know, we've heard it said many times that this society is the devil's playground. It's a carnival. It's a carnival-like atmosphere designed to arouse unholy lusts and distractions for each and every Christian. Even though that we must live in the sinful world, we should remember that we are God's people. We just sang a song on that. We are God's people. And not be drawn into the world's wicked practices. John wrote in 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17. We'll read that. 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17. Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, it is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. So true. So, brethren, clearly the battle lines have been drawn. They've been drawn for each and every one of us. We must resist and we must reject the lures and lusts of the world and Satan as though our lives depend on it. And for spiritually speaking, they do. Our eternal lives. Sin is more sinister and pervasive than just an act of disobedience against God's law. Sin is a power, it's a power of law that works in our very nature and in every member. Overcoming, then, is the process of nourishing God's nature within ourselves and starving human nature. Brethren, this calls for constant self-discipline and making use of God's power. And it's there for our asking. All we have to do is ask for it. God says that He will never leave us or forsake us. But we do have to do our part. By God's power, we are enabled to overcome. We heard that today. And with God's power, brethren, we will.